If you would, please open your Bibles to the 24th chapter of Luke, Luke chapter 24. There's a scenario that certain jokes start with, and that's good news and bad news, or bad news and good news. I'm not going to tell you one of them, but you all can fill that in for yourself. You've all heard them. They're usually kind of lame as far as humor goes. But we have a situation here in Luke, the 24th chapter, where we have a lot of bad news, and then we have some good news, and it's overwhelms the bad. In the 24th chapter of Luke, Jesus has been raised from the dead, and it's not very many people know about it to start with. A couple of women have come to the tomb, more than two. They go to the tomb, and they find angels there, and they find the tomb open. We know by putting all four Gospels in a chronological way that we know that before that day was over with, several people have seen Jesus. He's made appearances to Mary and to Peter and to others. And we see that some of the men that receive him are found in this chapter. It's the 24th chapter, starting with verse 13. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about the things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation which you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened these 3 days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." "Yes, and besides this, it's now been the 3rd day since this happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. And they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish men, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So as they drew near to the village to which they were going, he appeared to be going farther. But they constrained him, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is towards evening of the day, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them." Excuse me. "And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said to one another, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened to us the scriptures?'" I want to thank the kind-hearted deacon. I think he did it for himself, but it helped me. "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 gathered together and those who were with them, who said, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' And then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread." This day starts with the worst kind of news you could have. Jesus is dead. that put a lot of hope in him. And as they walked down the road, the Bible says they were sad, but also said they were in intense conversation with one another. What do you think they talked about? They talked about their hopes being dashed. They talked about how no matter how good things get, darkness always seems to triumph. They talked about death and how that nothing's ever the same after someone dies. They talked about how so many people that could help so much line up with the wrong side. Their priests and their rulers have lined up with the wrong group. And they talked about darkness is back. It was, if you were describing this walk they were making, you might say they trudged. It's an awful walk. Maybe they talked about the good times they had before when it was sunny and when so many beautiful things happened all at once. One time when Jesus was feeding the multitude, it's in the desert. It's in a dry, arid place, but he found some green grass for them to sit down on, as if God arranged ahead of time for that very thing to happen so that all of those people, thousands of people, would have a nice place to sit while they received this miracle of feeding. They might have talked about how much laughing there was and how many people were talking with their mouth full of bread and how many people were enjoying life and how many baskets of food were left over. They might have talked about how relieved they were when the storm stopped at the word of Jesus and how they were afraid and happy at the same time. They might have talked about those people who were brought to him, some of them tied up and led with leashes, maybe a stick in their mouth because they had demons, maybe men on three sides of them with ropes holding him and trying to keep him from breaking loose. And they would bring him to Jesus and he would cast the demon out. Maybe they would talk about the hopeless, paralyzed people and the others and all of the excitement. Maybe they would talk about those sermons that Jesus preached that set your heart on fire and made you look towards the future and how they really, really, really thought that maybe it was here. But the more they talk, the sadder it gets, because these details that they keep bringing up are all tempered with this reality of the crucifixion. It even gets confusing there at the end of their conversation because they've got these conflicting reports starting to come in. Some of the women had brought back a report they'd actually seen angels. If you read the other gospel accounts, they discounted this and said it was only idle talk. Silly women saying that. You know how hysterical they get sometimes. And then the stranger appears to them, and they rehash the story again. They start over with this story because he keeps pulling it out of them. He asks them questions, and they're surprised he doesn't know, but he just keeps asking, and finally they spill the beans on the whole deal. They tell everything about it, and they tell about how sad they are. And then the good news. The first good news they already knew, because these people read the Bible, they studied the Scripture. They already knew that the prophets talked about one who would come, and with his stripes, heal us, and with his death, save us. He was called the Lamb of God, and all of those things were there, and they knew that, but sometimes it's hard to connect the dots, especially when it's dark. Maybe when everything was going that way, it would be easier to believe. The first truth that we always see is this truth of the Word of God. When Peter stands up with miracles all around him, speaking in tongues, he starts quoting Scripture, because that's the one thing that everybody can come together on. It's the Word of God. It's always true. And he's kind of exasperated with them that they should know this stuff. It's right there for them. And so he starts, and it's kind of interesting what he actually says here when he starts giving them this detail. He actually tells them that it says, and he begins with Moses and all the prophets. Moses wrote Genesis, so he's starting at the first verse of the Old Testament and goes through Malachi. And he goes, maybe even he pulls John the Baptist into this, but from Moses and all the prophets, he tells them all the things concerning himself in the scriptures. Actually, he said it different. The things concerning himself in all of the scriptures. The Old Testament is about Jesus. It sounds like it's about temples and tabernacles and sacrifices, but everything's about Jesus. And he says he takes all of the scripture, page by page, as he recites it to them and shows them this story of Jesus, that someone is coming. Someone once took a Bible and took every verse that had to do with the prophecy of Jesus and marked them in red. When they got through, they found this red line that goes all the way through the Old Testament saying, someone's coming, someone's coming, someone's coming. Here's how you'll know him. Here's where he'll live. Here's who his grandfather will be. Someone is coming, the Savior that will save us, someone that will take our sins upon him, and someone who will crush the head of the serpent. And he's coming, he's coming. Watch for it. Be eager. Always be on the lookout. And as the date got closer, the reports got more and more vivid. And so we have an old man in the temple saying, God actually promised me I wouldn't die till I saw him. And here he is. And here he is. John, the greatest prophet ever, would say, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. All of these promises, all of this is here for them. He said, you should have known this. As he opens the scriptures to them, they get to Emmaus and they start to go in and he starts to go on and they talk him into staying with them. There should be some hope that's coming out of darkness from the realization of scripture, but sometimes we need a little more help and they get a little more help now. Now the fire is burning in them and they're wanting to know more about all of this. And so they're in person. After verse 25 and 26 of sharing the word with them, they invite him to stay with them. And they start to eat, and he takes the bread, and he breaks it, and he prays. And their eyes are open. And now they have another witness. They have the witness of the scripture. They have the witness they don't quite believe yet of the women who've spoken. And now they see with their own eyes. And he vanishes. Can you imagine that? Not only were they seeing him, and before they could grab him, hug him, talk to him, ask him any questions, he's gone. They are astonished. And the thing that they remember the most vividly is not just that he vanished, but what was happening to them when the word was given to them. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. And he said, what did they say? Our hearts burned. Our hearts burned. You remember when your heart burned? You remember when you heard the scripture and you knew this is about me? Well, you knew when you believed it, you remember? You remember when it's made sense to you? Maybe for a long time it just looked like words, maybe from another place, another time, and then all of a sudden it started fitting together. You remember how excited you were? And your heart burns. This is a good thing. This is your conscience. This is your whole self. Remember this morning we talked about this is where sin makes its nest right in the middle of us. And that's the very place where this starts happening to them. Their hearts burn. It's no longer a bad day. It's night, but it's not a bad day anymore because they now know something really great. The light has dawned on them. If you were an old timer in Australia, you might say a saying, when the penny dropped, meaning when I got the idea. It's because at one time the chief source of amusement was the little gadget that you looked into and you put a coin in there and a little light came on and a little show started while you turned the little crank. When the penny dropped, the light came on. These men, when they see Jesus, everything fits together. The Word of God, what he's been teaching them, what they've heard from the women, and what they now know, that he has conquered death. And darkness is, well, it's still there, but there's now hope, and there's some kind of a direction here that you can't imagine is happening because they know another truth that is even more important than the Sanhedrin, even more important than the Roman army, even more important than they will pass some crosses, or at least the places where people are crucified on their way back to Jerusalem. But they know the new truth. A new truth is, not only is God's way the best way, but God's way will succeed because he has conquered death. They can't wait till morning. They have to go back. 7 miles they walk. Now 7 miles they walk back. I always wonder why they went to Emmaus. Maybe it was getting too hot to stay in town, and they need to get out of town. The apostles were going to stay there, but maybe they needed to get away from all of it. It was getting too difficult or too dangerous. Maybe that was it. But the fact is that now they're going back, right back into the heart of darkness, right back into the black place where the Son of God was killed. And they're going back, though, with a new message. We were right. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior of Israel, and he is alive. When they get there, they are surprised that there's an all-night prayer meeting going on. The apostles are there, and others are there. They can't go to sleep because the word is coming in from everywhere that Jesus is alive. Even Peter has seen him, and there he's alive. They come back, and before they can tell their story, the apostles start telling theirs. The apostles tell them that he is alive. The apostles come back and they tell him that he has been seen by Peter. And all of this, there's such a great excitement about it all. And then they tell their story in verse 34 and 35. And so everyone's faith is now added to the fire. And you would think it couldn't get any better. But the Bible says, and as they were saying this, they're telling their story, and they're interrupted, but Jesus himself, he stood among them. Somebody said he came walking through the walls, but there he was in the flesh, in his new body. There he was in their presence. Jesus was there with them. They are startled. Of course they're startled. They're also frightened, and they suppose that they saw a spirit. Even when we start to believe, sometimes we still have a lot of darkness in us and we still try to figure out some fleshly answer to our situation. And that's what they're trying to do. They're trying to make this fit into the... Did you ever have I don't even know what you call it. It's like a pattern and they cut a hole in it and then things fit through that. And if they fit through that, they're what they're supposed to be. A template. We have templates in our mind, certain things. When you look and you see an animal, you start running all the little animals through your mind to see which one it is. Oh, that is a horse. I should have known that earlier. I got kind of hung up on mule there for a little while, but that's not a mule, that's a horse. That's what the template does. We also know some things don't work because we've tried it before and the template didn't fit. They don't have a template for this. Resurrection from the dead, there is no such thing as this. The idea is so rare that every time it's happened, there was a great event involved, and God himself was involved in it. And here God has been killed, and now he's alive, and it's changing everything. And so at the first, they're afraid, aren't we? When we first come face to face with truth, and are not startled, and we even see it ever. If we would go back through these gospel accounts and look at the appearances of Jesus, almost every time he says something like, "Don't be afraid. It'll be all right. Don't be troubled." This is what happens because it is way out of our normal situation, but now they are in it. And Jesus appears to them, and he even asks them, "Isn't it time you quit being surprised by me? Isn't it time you quit being afraid when you see me do what I do? Isn't it time that you started understanding that God is able to do anything? He can tell a storm to stop, it's going to stop. A dead man to get up, he's going to get up. Isn't it time you started figuring that out?" And he's calling on them to do these things to make sure that they know exactly what's going on. He shows them his hands. He shows them his feet. He wants them to understand who he is. And then he teaches them some more of the words. He goes back. There's no argument between what God does in the flesh and what he says in the word. And he gives this and he gives it to them. And he reminds them that from Moses through the Psalms, everyone was all saying the same thing, that Christ must suffer and he must die and that he will be raised and verse 47, and repentance and remission of sins, forgiveness of sins, should be preached in his name to all nations. This is Luke's account of the Great Commission. This is the job. And you are the guys that are going to get to start this off. He says, I'm sending you, I'm sending a promise to you, the promise of my Father upon you. You stay in Jerusalem and you'll get your finished equipment, everything you need. But he reminds them what he's taught them already. He opens their mind to the scripture, and now we have good news. And now something else is happening. Beginning with that Sunday night, the fire starts growing. Now, the day of Pentecost, it'll burst out into a raging forest fire among those people. But it starts. Everybody's putting their log on the fire, and what Jesus said about them becomes true. You're a city on a hill that can't be hid. Now, they never outnumbered the other people of the world. They never outspent them. They never outsmarted them. They never had more power than them in the fleshly sense. But this was a light that couldn't be hidden. Bad news, good news. The good news is the tomb is empty. Well, we're not going to be exactly like these guys are. We're not walking down a road talking about that Jesus is dead. But sometimes we spend a lot of time talking about cancer or talking about loneliness or talking about the economy or talking about Congress or talking about the morals of our community. If I could go anywhere, I don't know, there'd be two or three places. I'd go eat supper with my mother. That'd be one thing if I could. But wouldn't you like to spend a day, you were 12, wouldn't you like to have a day like that at back? Maybe the world wasn't as good as I remember it. But I remember we weren't worried about anybody and nobody had a gun under the seat of their car. Remember that? I remember everybody had the same kind of rules. I had a Baptist teacher in the fourth grade. If somebody told a lie, she said, you're going to have to answer to God for that. Don't you know that all liars go to hell? And took him over and stuck him in the corner. I don't know about you. I kind of like that. Thought that was kind of nice. At the time, I didn't. Now, I didn't go to the corner for lying. I was much more creative. But the fact is, it was a safe and a beautiful time. I'm sure there were things that we should have done different and better. So we could talk about darkness, couldn't we? We could talk about what kind of a world is it where somebody goes into a church during the services and starts shooting people. What kind of a world is it where people hide somewhere and rain death down on people they don't even know? What kind of a world is it that we live in where people put bombs on their children and send them out to blow other people up? What is this? What kind of a thing is this? What kind of a place is it where people with power think they have the right to do anything to anybody that they want to do? What kind of a deal is this? It's dark. And we could be walking down the road or we could be gathered up and we could talk about it. We do talk about it, don't we? The bad news is there, isn't it? And we could even say that the people in power seem to be at least cooperating with the darkness. Maybe they're part of the darkness. Like they said, our priests and our elite rulers actually promoted this. But we need to remember, the tomb is empty. Jesus didn't only die, he rose. He not only rose, he ascended back into heaven. And this tells us that everything he promised is true and that he is coming back. And when the apostles would talk about it, they would say, you are children of light. People that live in the dark, they do evil deeds and they hide in the dark because they don't want to see the things they do seen. Not you. You live in the light. People in the dark don't know what's about to happen. Not you. You know how it ends. People in the dark are hopeless and helpless and always afraid. Not you, because you know the tomb is empty. And he promised us that when, if this, he said, the sign that you need to look for is not me walking on water or feeding a multitude. What you ought to be looking for is look for the sign of Jonah. He was in the whale for 3 days. I'll be in the earth for 3 days. And when you see that, you'll know. You'll know. And now they know. They can't understand it. You can't beat them enough. You can't threaten them enough. You can't kill them enough to get them to shut up about this, because they know the good news is the tomb is empty. The good news is that nothing, what did Paul tell us? Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing. Not principalities, not powers, not height, not depth, not things in the past, things in the future. Nothing can separate us, not even death, from the love of God. So what should we do? We should do what these people did. Well, we've already done part of what they did. We already doubt, and we already are afraid, and we're already excited. And this says they believed in, had joy of disbelief. In other words, this is too good to be true. We've already done that stuff, but we should do what they learned to do here. And that is to be fearless in this thing that they know what is true. I know whom I have believed, that he is able. How do we know he's able? Because he came back from the dead. How do we know God can keep his promises? Because he raises the dead. How do we know that he can do something with my worthless life? Well, he said he could, and he proved that he could. He took dead Jesus and brought him back, glorious Christ, Lord of lords, King of kings, and he's promised us to share in his glory. And so we have the good news. Now, for some reason, we're kind of attracted to the darkness. Sometimes it's because our heart's not completely light. But sometimes it's just we haven't quite got our mind around the idea that God is able. But we should. We should. We should. Did you ever think about what Thomas missed by not going to church that Sunday night? They all saw Jesus, and for a week they were glorious. They were talking about it. They all went and told Thomas. And he said, I won't believe unless I see the prints in his hands and all of this. So he went one more week in this lousy despair that they're in. One more week of grief. One more week of sorrow. One more week of being afraid. One more week of confusion. One more week of having more questions than he had answers. Some of us are spending way too long with Thomas when we could be living in the light right now. Right now. Why don't we just do that? Do you believe the Bible? Do you believe this really happened? Then we should understand that darkness cannot, what did John tell us? That he is the light that came into the world, and darkness cannot overcome it. Impossible. Darkness, even in the physical world, flees from light, and he is light. If you need to come to Jesus, this is the time. Won't you come while we stand and sing?